We looked at these disciples over these past number of months. I'm sure, like myself, as we've looked at these men, you've been able to sort of trace their personalities, or that character trait, that their different strengths, their different weaknesses, so many different things we've seen about them. And you think of Simon Peter, he was impulsive. He's always putting his foot in his mouth. He's always saying the wrong thing. He denied the Lord. He was zealous. Yet he is one that was devoted to the Lord, and in the end, the Lord used mightily, even and a key person in the foundation of the early church. You can start looking at the other names. You think of Andrew. You think of that quiet, reserved, shy disciple. Yet he was one that was always bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. James, the son of Zebedee, one of the sons of thunder, he was one that wanted to have a seat on either the left or right-hand side of that Lord in glory. That's what he wanted. We think of also Thomas, who was, we know as Doubting Thomas. He was always questioning things and worried, yet he was willing to go and die for the Saviour. You think of Philip, who was, again, kind of shy, a little insecure. Rather than bringing people to Christ himself, he brought them to Andrew and let Andrew bring them to Christ. There was Bartholomew or Nathaniel, the one that was, he was a sectarian in his views. How would anything good come out of Israel? How would anything good come out of Nazareth? Surely not. Nothing good could come out of there. And of course, God used that skeptical disciple to make that great proclamation that Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. And then, of course, we have Matthew the publican, tax collector, hated by all, hated by the Jews and despised by his own people. And yet, even in writing this gospel himself, he didn't set that aside. He calls himself the publican to show that the Lord could take one who is so hated, so despised by his fellow men and hated by all, the Lord could take him and use him for his glory. We have all these different men, all these different strengths and weaknesses. James, the son of Alphaeus, very little we know about him. We had Lebeus, Thaddeus, Judas, the same name, three names of the same person. We thought of him being beloved of his mum, one who had a heart of courage. And then we had Simon the Canaanite, who was one who was a zealot, one who was a terrorist, a turned preacher for the gospel. And we can identify of these men in so many different ways, especially in their faults. I think that's the thing we know mostly about them, their faults. And they had many different faults and failures and many different strengths and weaknesses, and yet all of them usable in the work of God. All usable, just like you and I. We can be usable in the work of God. I wonder, have you ever had your identity stolen? There's a big thing online at the moment. You'll hear about it, identity theft. If you haven't heard about it, you're on the news, you'll hear about identity theft. It's very, very common. Identity theft is big, big business. And if you're on social media, if you're online at all, if you have an online footprint, as the saying goes, you can be hacked, your Facebook account, and most people probably have had their Facebook account hacked. You can have your email account hacked. That happens to us all. You can be scammed out of money, and identity theft, it's a big, big thing in the world today. But friends, there's another kind of identity theft going on, and it's found within the Church of Christ. It's found within the church. It's a fact there are those who say they're Christians while they're not. But like the fake IDs or the counterfeit money or the knockoff designer sunglasses or watches that you buy when you're on your holidays on the beach, the only thing that one needs to solve the identity theft is to take the genuine article and compare the two. Now, as I've said here, we can identify of all these other disciples, and we're very willing to do so. I think each one of us can look at them and are willing to identify ourselves of these men. And we can go further than that. And we can identify ourselves with Mary and her mourning. And we can identify ourselves with Pilate and his predicament there as he stands before the crowd. And he was in that place where he had this desire to please the crowd. We've been there. We've been in a situation where we feel we have to please the people. And we can identify in a certain degree with Pilate, that he found himself in that predicament. We can identify ourselves with that crowd that stood there at the cross of Christ and cried out, "Crucify him!" We can identify ourselves with them. because we see our own sin, how it sent him to the cross. And we can relate to them all but one. This one man's sin, Judas Iscariot, is so grave and so incredible in light of the light that he was given, that it's difficult for us to identify ourselves with him, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas is the prime example of this kind of spiritual identity theft. Judas Iscariot on the outside looks like the genuine article. On the outside. Just have a look at him, you think he's a genuine article. Just like that fake ID or the fake sunglasses or the counterfeit money. Just to look at it, it looks genuine. But as we see, as we look at this passage, as his heart is revealed, and that's the important thing, friends, the heart. As we look at a true disciple of Christ and what a true disciple is, he is not one of them. He is a counterfeit disciple. He was a man of a good name. Jehovah Leads, one who is to be praised. And he turned that name into a name from that point forward meant something completely different. Tonight, friends, as we look at him for a final time in this series, I believe there's a great challenge for each one of us in this meeting, because the Bible tells us we have to make our calling and election sure. What does that mean? In other words, we dare not linger, and we dare not linger in any doubt in regards to our salvation, where we stand before the Lord. We dare not linger. And so as we come to conclude this series on the disciples, or this final message on Judas, I want us to be taken in our minds to that day. One day, very soon, when we will all be gathered around the throne of God, each one of us. And the Lord will separate all the nations. And he'll separate the sheep from the goats, just as a shepherd does. Sheep in one hand, goats in the other. And on that day, he will say to many who have represented his name, who have sat in this church and sat in other churches, he will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You are not the real thing. You are counterfeit. You are fake." Tonight, friends, I want to give you a strong warning. A strong warning. And with it also, I want to give you a voice of mercy. Because the warning, because God will judge. That is sure, God will judge. Because he's holy, he's righteous, he will judge. But also the voice of mercy. Because God has judged sin on the cross in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, there's hope for you tonight, friend. That if you are counterfeit, if you are playing at this game, that you can become the genuine article before you leave this meeting tonight. So let's look at this man, Judas Iscariot. I have only 2 points this evening. Firstly, the great opportunity. The great opportunity this man had. Near, yet so far. We could put that about Judas Iscariot, near, yet so far. There's no greater example of how close someone can come to the kingdom of God and remain lost forever than this man, Judas Iscariot. There have been many sermons preached about this man, the man that kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. You've probably heard that title, you've heard that preached on, because Judas Iscariot stands as exhibit A of what it looks like to be very religious, very zealous, but very lost. And Judas demonstrates to us the greatest tragedy of all, and that is to go to hell from the very doorsteps of heaven itself. Judas sat under the greatest teacher that ever taught, the greatest preacher who ever lived, yet he died not having gained the knowledge of Christ as his Savior. Can you imagine that? Taught personally by the greatest disciple maker ever, and yet he lived as a disciple of the devil. He saw the miracles. He even did miracles. He heard the truth. He spoke the truth. He joined the ministry. He did mighty miracles. He experienced the word of God and the powers of the age to come. But he never trusted his life to the Lord of glory. In the end, he ultimately fell away and held up the Son of God to open contempt, trampling underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot is the ultimate traitor. He's the ultimate expression of evil in a human being when you consider what he'd done to the lovely Lord Jesus. You see, friends, some people do evil in the darkness of ignorance in this world, and they do great evil in the darkness of their own ignorance. But Judas Iscariot had the greatest light and participated in the greatest evil in the midst of that light. His toes were right up to the narrow gate, yet he halted between two opinions. He failed to enter through the narrow gate, and Judas sinned against the full knowledge of the truth and ascended into the hottest part of hell forever. And dear friend tonight, if you're still in your sin, you're sitting here with full knowledge of the truth of God in the gospel. You have full knowledge that you are a sinner. You've been given full knowledge that you need to be saved to go to heaven. You cannot say, "I didn't know." You've been given full knowledge, and Judas had full knowledge, and yet he went to the hottest part of hell. He was an imposter. He was a counterfeit believer. He had all the exterior rituals correct, but he never walked of God in his heart. And if there's one mark that distinguishes a true believer from a false convert, it is that personal understanding and knowledge of God and surrendering the heart to Christ in salvation. Not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. Judas was a false convert who learned to play the game of church to perfection. He had it down to a T. If there was an Oscar for this, he would win it every year. Maybe you're like that. You come week by week, and everything's perfect. On the outward, it's all perfect. And to anyone else, no one could tell any different. But your heart betrays you, friend. And God sees your heart. I can't. Those sitting beside you can't, but God sees your heart, and your heart betrays you tonight. Judas was a terror among the wheat. He was a goat among the true sheep of Christ. He professed to know Christ, but he never embraced him as Lord and Savior. He had the external religion, but no internal reality. He had remorse. Oh yes, he had remorse. But he never had true repentance. Judas had loads of facts about Christ, but he never put his faith in Christ. And he stands as the greatest example of a false disciple, one who seems to imitate Christ, but in his heart he's following swiftly after the evil one. He comes so close to the kingdom of God, but he never entered in. Oh, folks, let me say this evening, please listen. These are solemn words. I know they're solemn words, but you must give them your utmost attention, because this is serious. This is a warning for everyone who listens to this message tonight to examine your heart. Because just as Judas had a great opportunity, you have one. As you sit here tonight, you have been given a great opportunity to hear the word of God preached. You're hearing words whereby you can be saved. This book has the words of eternal life. And the Lord Jesus says to you tonight, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ said to you tonight, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." You have a great opportunity. Will you come? In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Apostle Paul exhorts us to examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And what a fool. What a fool you would be tonight to hear this message on the hypocrisy of Judas Iscariot and not examine your heart to see whether you are a true believer. You'd be the utmost fool, the greatest fool ever. And it's true that at this moment, the wheat and the tares abide together. I know that. And I wonder tonight in this meeting, or someone listening online to this message, if there's someone here and you are a tare among the wheat. And as I said, I can't tell the difference. The Bible says they grow together. The farmer doesn't know it. He was warned, don't pull them up in case you pull up the good with the bad and leave them until the time of harvest and then pull up and the tares will be thrown off and cast into fire and burned. And I can't tell. It all looks the same from the outward appearance. But one day God will divide the wheat and the tares. He will separate the chaff. It'll blow away like the wind, cast off into hell forever. How easy it is tonight to be self-deceived. How easy it is to play the game of church. How easy it is to play at being a disciple yet remain unconverted. We looked last week at Judas's identification, his vocation, his affection. I just want to touch on that again. You think of his identification, you think of his family, you think of his father, you think of his faith, those three things, you think of that. Obviously, with his name, Jehovah Leads, one who is to be praised, he came from a good family. We've been given that name. He came from a good family. And young, you can be here tonight, whether you're young or old, and you come from a good family, a religious family. You've been brought along, brought onto this, up onto the sound of the gospel. You've been taught the gospel. And you're relying on that fact. Even young person, you're relying on the fact that you're brought up in a good family, a church-going family, a Christian family. And you think, that's enough for you. Here's Judas and his family. You think of his father, the son of Simon. That he was the son of Simon. You think of that term, father. And we think of our father. And Judas didn't belong, as it were, to... As a disciple, the other disciples belonged to the God the fathers were, but Judas's father was the devil. And if you're still a sinner tonight, your father is the devil. Satan himself, that's who you do your bidding for. That's who you live for. Oh, you won't admit it. The sinner will never admit that, but that is the truth. You're working for the devil. You're under the devil. You think of his faith. He did great miracles. We read it together. The disciples did many miracles. And here's this man did miracles. You look at him from the outside, there's a man doing the work for God. He's preaching the gospel. He's doing miracles. He's doing all these things. And yet, turn there back a page or two to Matthew chapter 7. And here's a warning. Matthew chapter 7. In the verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I think those are the most solemn words in Scripture. Someone who's fooled themselves, deceived themselves with that counterfeit religion, that false identity, and stand before God on the judgment day to hear those words, depart. And here's Judas. And he acted, played the part perfectly, did miracles, and yet the Lord said, you weren't off me. And there are many who will try to present their CVs, as it were, on that day of judgment. The CVs of church attendance, upright living, good works. They will say, I sang in the choir, I served on the committee, I baked cakes for the church seal, I went to all the church outings, I arranged the flowers, I played the organ, I put my money on the collection plate, I was there at the meetings. I helped out of children's ministry. I read the lesson in the church. I visited the sick in hospital. I invited others to church. I went on door-to-door outreach. I put invitations through the doors. I went to the gospel missions. I enjoyed the preaching. I enjoyed the testimonies. I enjoyed the singing and the fellowship. And there'll be some even say on that day, I walked an aisle. I signed a decision card. I prayed a prayer after an evangelist. Lord, are you not impressed with what I've done? And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, friend, all the Christ is impressed with this evening is that you have repented of your sin. And as a child, as it were, broken over your sin, repenting of your sin, with childlike faith, come in and put in your faith and trust in him for your salvation. Casting yourself upon him for mercy and grace to be. Everything else will fail. All those other things you think will get you into heaven will fail. I wonder, where do you stand this evening in regards to assurance of salvation? Let me ask you that. Have you got assurance of salvation? Many struggle with that. And there are different reasons many people struggle with assurance of salvation. And some are genuine reasons. But one reason I believe people struggle with assurance of salvation is they've never been converted. They've never truly been converted in the first place. And that's why they struggle, because they've never had peace in their heart. They've never truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never truly been born again. Yes, they may have been convicted at a gospel meeting. They may have raised a hand. They might have prayed a prayer in a children's meeting after a Sunday school teacher or a children's worker. But they were never truly saved. And many people testify to that. You've heard testimonies. I've heard them. Many people have testified of making a profession of faith, but there's nothing really in it. You see, friends, unless you have truly come and laid down your arms of rebellion, come as a sinner to Jesus, saying, I'm worthy of death. I deserve to be in hell this very moment. I deserve to be punished for my sin. But I know the Lord Jesus died for me. I know that he took my place upon the cross of Calvary. I know that through him I can be forgiven. Through him I can have peace in my heart. Through him I am no longer under condemnation, but I can be brought in to the family of God because he died in my place. He shed his precious blood that I might be forgiven. You see, a true Christian will have a new life. Paul said it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Maybe that is not the case of you. You might have the facade, the outward show, the veneer of the Christian. I used to work in furniture, and you could take a piece of veneer, whether it was oak, mahogany, or beech, or maple, whatever it is, you could have that veneer. You could take a piece of chipboard or MDF, you cover it with that veneer, and you'd look at it, you could think, well, that was solid oak, or that was solid mahogany, whatever, but it was only a veneer. An outward show. When you cut through it, you seen what was inside. It was only chipboard, it wasn't real. And I wonder tonight, if your heart was dissected, what would we see? Wickedness, depravity, corruption, sinfulness. Again this evening, you've been presented with this wonderful opportunity to make things right with God. You've been warned that there are consequences to your sin, because the wages of sin, it's death. And there's no escape on that, for it is appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment, friend. And friend, what hope have you got for eternity? Do you have any? Praise God tonight, you can leave this meeting saying, it is well with my soul. You can say that. For although the wages of sin is death, the verse doesn't end there. It goes on to say that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Judas was given a great opportunity. Friend, you are too. You are too. And I wonder tonight, was this your last one? What if this was the last time you will ever hear the gospel preached? What if this was the last time you ever felt conviction in your soul over your sin? I want you to see, secondly, his lost eternity. His lost eternity. Yes, he had a great opportunity, but I want you to see his lost eternity. Turn over to John 13 for a moment, please. John 13. There we read of the Lord Jesus and having the Last Supper with his disciples. John 13, in the verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We go on to read there, the Lord Jesus in verse 21. he's speaking about the disciples and about one who will betray him. And we spoke of this last week, and how though the disciples ask, "Is it me, Lord? Is it me? Who's it going to be?" Then in verse 27, speaking to Judas, there and after the sup, Satan entered him, that's Judas, and then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Over in Mark 14 and the verse 43, we read these words, "And immediately the Lord said to him, whatever thou doest, do quickly. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude of swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same as he, take him and lead him away safely." And here we have the second statement of Judas. Remember the last time we spoke, the first time that Judas spoke was never the woman who we think was Mary poured out or broke that bottle of ointment over the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first time we read of Judas speaking, we said, what a waste, the money could be given to the poor. And this is the second statement we read, the words of Judas. "And soon as he has come, he goes straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him." You think of those words, Master, Master, and kissed him. The idea there is that he kissed him and kissed him and kissed him again. Not just once, but over and over and over again. And you think of the contrast with Simon's house and the woman breaking the bottle of ointment and over the Lord's feet. Remember how she did that? She wiped his feet with the tears ran from her face. She wiped his feet with her hair and she kissed his feet. And here's Judas. And he kisses him in betrayal. And as to think of that, it brings tears to our eyes as we consider those the two things of that, because the Lord Jesus turned to Judas and spoke tenderly to him. He called him friend. Adam Clark, the commentator, said this: "How must these words have cut his very soul," that's Judas, "if he had any sensibility left." But had he? Here he comes and betrays the lovely Lord Jesus. Adam Clark goes on to say, "What is the human heart not capable of when abandoned by God and influenced by Satan and the love of money?" Again, we see the depravity of the heart of man. And I know tonight you'll say, "That was Judas. I would never, ever do that to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was to live 1,000 lives, I would never betray him like that. My heart's not like that. I wouldn't do that." What does the Bible say in Jeremiah? "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And dear sinner tonight, your heart is far from God. It's far from God. Yes, you're here. You're listening online, but if you're not saved tonight, your heart is far from God. You need to repent. You need to come to Christ. And as we think of those words of the Savior calling him friend and him kissing him, betraying him, it should make us weep. It should also make us weep tonight, friends, that in this land today, in this country, that there have been many people who stood in pulpits, stood behind the sacred desk, and they have kissed the Lord Jesus Christ with open Bible before them, kissed him, and yet stabbed him in the back because they've preached a false gospel. They're guiding people to perdition by trying to lead them away from the way of the truth and the life. They've forsaken the cause of Christ to align them with the enemies of the cross. When you have to think of the ecumenical movement, which is still alive and well, still churches bowing the knee to Rome, and there are a lot of so-called ministers in this land today who have blood on their hands that betrayed the gospel, just like Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Does Ezekiel not warn us about the duty of a watchman? What an awesome responsibility. And I tremble as I say this, because it is my responsibility, the duty of the watchman, to warn the sinner. Read in Ezekiel, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, And thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hands. Some say, oh, you're being harsh on these other groups, but are we being harsh on Judas? None of us would be harsh on Judas when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore anyone who betrays the gospel is as bad as Judas. Spurgeon, writing of such men, said this: this sign of Judas was typical of the way in which Jesus is generally betrayed. When men intend to undermine the inspiration of Scripture, how do they begin their books? Why, always with a declaration that they wish to promote the love of Christ. Christ's name is often slandered by those who make a loud profession of attachment to him and then sin foully as the chief of transgressors. And God forbid that this church would ever depart from preaching the full counsel of God, that ever would water down the gospel, that ever would seek to preach a false gospel. And here Judas betrayed Christ by delivering him into the hands of his enemies, and yet Christ addressed him as friend. And I want you to know tonight, dear sinner, that the Lord Jesus Christ would have you to be his friend. The hymn writer wrote that lovely hymn: Jesus, the sinner's friend, we hide ourselves in thee. God looks upon thy sprinkled blood. It is our only plea. And he is your friend tonight. He is a sinner's friend. He calls you to repent of your sin. He calls you to turn from the kingdom of darkness and turn to the kingdom of light. And there's mercy for you. In this great opportunity, there's mercy for you. You want to know the infinite mercy of God, the ocean of Christ's great love? He called Judas Iscariot friend. Is there any greater invitation to come to him now and not to wait? But Judas was possessed of the devil. He is fulfilling the ancient prophecy of Genesis 3:15, how the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would bruise the heel of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise the heel of Christ, and obviously a picture of the cross. And Judas was an instrument in the hand of his father, the devil, as he tried to bruise the heel of the Christ to crucify him. And when he realizes what he's done there in Matthew 27 verse 3, we read that then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed and went and hanged himself. We have that picture of him hanging himself. There over in Acts, we read how he fell, and his bowels burst open in that gruesome scene. Obviously, the branch broke and he fell down and he was crushed and his intestines all poured out. And you think of that, what a gruesome, gruesome scene that was. But friend, that is nothing. Nothing. Compared to the horrors of hell. Nothing compared to the horrors of hell as he went out to a lost sinner's hell. You see, Judas, although he showed remorse for what he did, where did he go? He went to the chief priests. He went to the Pharisees. He didn't go to Christ. He didn't seek repentance for Christ. He never sought true repentance. Oh, he is sorry in that sense, but he never sought true repentance. He never came in deep contrition and repentance unto the Lord, and he died unregenerate. He died in a sin. He was never born again. He put on the great act for years, but with the disciples, with the Savior, but he was never saved. Friend, as I conclude this evening, let me ask you, are you saved? Are you saved tonight? That's the only thing that matters. Are you born again? Are you truly saved? The ship, the Queen Mary, was used during World War II to transport troops across the ocean. After the World War, it became a passenger liner. In 1967, it was retired and used as a restaurant. And so they brought into dock to work on it, to fix it up. They started to strip it down, and they wanted to remove the smokestacks, the chimneys off it, and they went to repair them. The problem was that when they set up on deck to begin to repair them, they disintegrated. The chimneys did. You see, over the years, these chimneys have been painted. 30 years of paint. 30 layers of paint. It all looked well on the outside, looked fine and all the rest, but when they looked into it, they disintegrated. They'd rusted away on the inside, and all that was left was paint. There was no substance. I wonder, is that you tonight, friend? Your Christian life is just a lick of paint. There's no substance. There's nothing there. It's just an outward show for everyone else. You do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives assurance of salvation, that brings you abiding joy and hatred for sin and love for Christ. You see, not everything looks good, is good. Not all that glitters is gold. Isn't there such a thing as fool's gold? Many people have been fooled. Are you being fooled tonight, friend? You know, the most fearful diagnosis that God can give a person is found in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have the lick of paint, but there's no substance. So many tonight are counterfeit Christians with a lot of paint on the outside. Don't be a false convert, friend. You can fool me, fool everyone here, fool all your friends, but you will never fool and deceive the living God, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And one day, friend, you will reap. As I said, the wages of sin is death. You will reap. But tonight there's hope for you. While you have breath, there is hope for you, because the Saviour is mighty to save. He loves to save the righteous. He said, I am come to call the unrighteous, sinners, to repentance. Therefore, tonight, if you find yourself unredeemed, unassured, your soul and your heart filled with sin, flee to Christ. Run to Him. Come to the Lamb of God. And don't delay, friend. Listen to me. Please don't delay. Don't put it off, because the longer you delay, the longer you pretend to be a follower of Christ, in your delaying, in repenting, in your delaying that, you're merely hardening your heart. You think of Pharaoh. It looked like he's going to let the children of Israel go. He's going to let them go. The plague comes. I'll let them go. And then he changed his mind. Hardened his heart. Time, time, time again, until finally God cut him off in his sin. Dear friend, I doubt this was Judas's plan from the start. I think at the beginning, perhaps even throughout most of us, the Lord's earthly ministry with him, Judas was merely trying to be neutral, playing along, and he might even have thought, like a lot of people do, that one day I'll be like the other disciples. One day I will truly repent. One day I will become a true disciple. But he put it off until it was too late. It was impossible. Let me close with these words. Solemn words. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Describing the end of the wicked. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Judas is there tonight. Dear sinner, if you continue in your sin, you will be with him. You will end up with him. You say, oh, I'm not like him, but notice that word in that verse. But the fearful and unbelieving. You're unbelieving tonight. You're unbelieving because Christ has told us in his word that you are to repent and believe. And if you're in your sin tonight, you're unbelieving, and you'll face your part in the lake of fire with Judas and all other unbelievers and all other sinners that die in such a state. Friend, don't be a fake Christian. Don't be a counterfeit. Be the genuine article. Come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a great opportunity. God forbid that you would have a lost eternity. May God speak to your hearts tonight for his name's sake. Let's close our meeting. Come to the Lord in prayer. Gracious, loving Father, Have mercy, we cry unto thee. Have mercy in this meeting. Have mercy on those who listen to this message still in their sin. We thank you there's still hope tonight. We thank you there's still a great opportunity, a wonderful opportunity. We pray, Father, that nobody will leave this place rejecting Christ again. We pray, Father, that tonight they will come. They will come and make their calling and election sure. They will come and have full assurance of their salvation in Christ. That they will see that their heart has been truly changed. That it's not just an act, it's not just a play put on for everyone else. But they have become new creatures in Christ. That it's not about coming to church or about praying or being good or anything else. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for the sinner. Have mercy upon souls, we ask of thee. Oh man, they can't create an anxious thought. We'd love to be able to go to the people and shake them out of their slough and death of their sin, but we cannot. We need thy Spirit to work. Therefore, Father, have mercy upon the sinner tonight, we ask of thee. Lord, as the voice of the preacher grows silent, we thank you there is a voice that can still speak on. And Father, we pray this evening that if there's any here outside of Christ, Lord, that as they put their head on the pillow tonight, they'll have no rest. Oh, they will wrestle. They'll be wrestling with conviction. And Lord, you'll bring them to a point, Lord, where they have to confess their sinfulness and cry out for mercy. We thank we have the promise of Scripture that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have mercy, we cry unto thee. Lord, bless us even now as we leave this place. We thank you for another day spent in thy house. We thank you for thy presence with us. Bless each one now. Part us with thy fear and with thy favour. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.